Today, being the 17th day of May, 2026, we're going to finish this lesson. This will be part number three, okay? Part number three on this lesson entitled, The Arrest, Trials, and Death of Jesus. Now, we've been going through the whole book of John, the Gospel of John. And today, we are down in section number, let me look here, see which section we're in. I think it's section number three. Yep, section three. And we're going to be looking today at part number E, where Pilate presents Jesus to the Jews. Now, you know all that we've gone through this about what our Savior suffered so that you and I could have eternal, everlasting life. And what Christ did for us, I could never, ever truly thank Him for. Roger, April, your boy, your son, and grandsons came over to my house and helped me split wood yesterday. They were over there, got there about 8:30, 8:45, something like that. We split wood. And we were just trying to get finished up with stuff. And Brother Mike and some of the other guys brought another load of wood from up in Amish world, and they brought another load of wood down there, a 16-foot trailer load, and dropped it out there. And man, we worked on that last night until I don't know how long, and I was so tired. They were tired. The boys were tired. We ate pizza and salad and everything else after all that, but we had a good time with it. But man, we were so tired. But you know what? I was thinking about how tired that the Lord Jesus must have been. And He went through all these fake trials all through the night. He went through beatings, scourgings, railings. I mean, they did all sorts of evil against Him. And yet I think about that verse when you look at it over in the book of Hebrews chapter 12. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12 just a moment. And in verses 2 and 3, when you look at these two verses, the Bible said, looking unto Jesus. We're not looking unto self for salvation. We're looking unto the Savior. Amen? Amen. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You see, He endured the cross for what? For the joy that was set before Him. And that joy was knowing that what He was doing, that only what He could do, would get us into heaven. It would make for us the opportunity to be born into the family of God. Listen, there are people today, and I've talked to folks, I had three folks Thursday night that got saved. One little girl that rides a bus, and then two aunts. Her two aunts were there at the house. Talked to them, thanked them for coming last Sunday for Mother's Day and all. And they came and got to lead them to Christ. And they're supposed to be here today. Lord willing, they'll be here today and hopefully make it public that they got saved. But they were thinking, man, we just wanted to find a place where we could get baptized. And I said, what are you going to get baptized for? Well, so we can go to heaven. I said, well, that's not how you get to heaven. You know, the waterway is not the way, amen? Okay? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And as my wife and I stood there in that kitchen Thursday night and shared the message of the gospel with them, they bowed their heads and they accepted Christ Jesus as their Savior. And I told him, I said, Jesus is the only way for us to go to heaven. There's no other way. No other way. There's no other foundation that we can build our eternal life upon except through Jesus Christ. And as we look at these stories from the book of John, this is more than just a story. This is facts. These are the facts. Now I want you to look at it today in John chapter 19. We're going to begin here today in verses 4 and 5, where Pilate presents Jesus to the Jews. The Bible said, Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth. Now imagine this in your mind. I want you to picture this in your mind. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said unto them, Behold the man. Now I want you to think about this just a moment. Last week we read how that they beat him. They scourged him. They stripped him. They spit upon him. They blindfolded him and then buffeted him across the face and said, Now prophesy, who is it that hit you? And they just laughed. And while he's been beaten to a pulp, they put a purple robe around him. Take that crown of thorns. I showed you some of the thorns that they would use. Three inches long. Pressed in upon his brow. His face has been beaten. His body is beaten. Isaiah said his visage didn't even resemble that of a man. They bring him out, got a reed in one hand, crown on his head, the robe put upon him, bloodied mess. And Pilate says, Now behold the man. Pilate was thinking, I find no fault in this man. I've beat him unmercifully. We've humiliated him. My Roman soldiers have spit upon him. And try to do everything that they could do to get him to change his mind or say something. Never a word was said. Nothing. And Pilate comes out and he says, I find no fault in this man. And then he brings him out. Can you imagine what he must have looked like? His flesh torn and bloodied. Blood dripping everywhere from the bruised and battered body of our Savior. His face beaten, beard plucked out, crown of thorns down into his brows, across his head. A bloody reed is held in his hand that was given to him for a scepter. His naked, bloodied body. And you think about it, the humiliation of it all. That's why the writer of the book of Hebrews said, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher. There's no other work that needs to be done. He's the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. The joy? His disciples had denied him. Peter had denied him. They had all forsaken him. And yet it was for the joy that he saw before him that he endured the shame, the cross, despising the shame that he was put through. He did it all for you and for me. Do you see that today? We need to see, have a right vision of our Savior. He's not some little wimpy guy on the cross with a little spot of blood here, a little spot of blood there, and looking all emaciated and everything else. No. This is the Son of God in the form of man, beaten unmercifully for you and for me, that we might have eternal life. And then Pilate just brings him back out. And he's thinking that the people are going to look at him and say, Mercy, let's let him go. Pilate says, Behold the man, look at him. Look at what he's been through. And yet, the Bible says in verse number 6, When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out saying, crucify him, crucify him. Such hatred. And yet, again, I remember the words of Isaiah. If you go over to Isaiah chapter 53 and you look down at verse number 10 through 12, the Bible said after Jesus had gone through all of these things, the Bible said Isaiah wrote, looking ahead to the future. He said, yet it pleased the Lord, Jehovah God, the Father. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Debbie, every time before you got saved, everything that we did wrong, every time we disappointed our parents, every time we did those things that we knew that were wrong in the eyes of God, God had still chosen to love us anyway. He hated our sin, but he loved us. And God allowed his son to pay the debt for your sins and for mine. Now, you know what? That, to me, boy, that deserves my all today. That deserves my all. And you know what the sad thing is? When those priests, the people who were supposed to be leading the people to God, saw him, they knew who he was. They knew. And yet they cried out, crucify him! Crucify him! Let him be put to death. And then John records in that same verse how that Pilate saith unto them, take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Bless his heart, Pilate had it right. There was no fault in my Savior. He's the perfect, sinless Lamb of God. But he's slain from the foundation of the world. Why? For you and for me. Now you think about that today. For you and for me. It's amazing to see that even a lost man like Pilate could see that there was no fault or sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the religious world held fault with him. The religious world could not bear truth. And Jesus preached truth to them. And they hated him for that. And it was because of all that in God's plan. Think about it today. The righteous for the unrighteous. Think about that today. The just for the unjust. His life for mine. Amen. His life for yours today. Jesus did all of that so that you and I could be able to go to heaven. I can't ever thank him enough for that. I can never thank him enough. Now, no matter what Pilate said or did, the Jews were convinced that Jesus must die. Why? Because he claimed to be God and they refused to believe his claim. They refused it. They chose to reject the Savior. Folks, you listen to me today. In the zeal of religion, it will send you to hell. The Apostle Paul thought he was doing God a favor by persecuting those of that way. What way? The Jesus way. Knowing Christ as their Savior. He put them in jail. He calls them to blaspheme the name of God. He put them to death. All because he thought he was doing God a service. And then one day, while he's riding on the road to Damascus, God literally knocks him off his high horse and drops him to his knees and says, ha ha, buddy, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And old Paul looks up. He can't see for that glorious light that shone above the brightness of the noonday sun. And he said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, the voice said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Wow, can you imagine that? Man, these folks hated Christ because they hated truth. Look at verse number 7, John chapter 19, verse number 7. The Jews answered him, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. No, he was the Son of God. Amen. He came in this form so that he could die for your sins and for mine. He took on flesh. He took off the robe of righteousness and glory in heaven that he might put on a robe of flesh and die for you and for me. You can't kill God. And yet he was willing to offer himself as a sacrifice for your sin and for mine. Now, look at verses 8 through 12, where Pilate asks Jesus about his origin. When these folks said what they did, can you imagine the fear that must have creeped up the spine of Pilate? Knowing what he had done to this man, and now finding out he's the Son of God. Think about it. He must have been scared to death. Look at verses 8 through 11. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid and went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and I have power to release thee? Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. Boy, can you imagine Pilate's heart? His heart must have sunk in his sandals. I mean, man, scared to death. This is the Son of God. And I want you to remember the words that Jesus spoke back in John chapter 10. Turn back just a moment to John chapter 10. You got to look at this. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, he said, therefore doth my Father love me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man hath taken it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Wow. Think about that. He's got the power. Amen. You can't put him to death. He's going to lay his life down freely, willingly, for you and for me. Then look at verse John chapter 19, verse 12, where we read these words. And from thenceforth, Pilate sought, he diligently looked for a way to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. And now Pilate knew the truth about Jesus. But he allowed the Jews to convince him to put him to death anyway. And you know what? As we look at verses 13 through 16, we see how that Pilate delivers Jesus to the Jews. Now I want you to see this today. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth. Now think a minute. Pilate was scared of what he had learned about Christ, but he was more afraid of not being politically correct. And you know what? As far as we know, Pilate never got saved. Pilate never accepted Christ. Jewish tradition teaches that after the crucifixion of Christ, that Pilate lost his mind and went crazy. Whether that happened or not, I don't know. But I know this. You can't be politically correct in an area that's wrong. You can't do it. And he was wrong. Oh, man, listen to me. You're not the friend of Caesar if you let this man go. He didn't want to lose his job. He didn't want to lose his power, his position. He didn't want to lose any of that stuff. So he rejected the Savior, and he turned Jesus over to the Jews. Look what the Bible said. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement. But in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover. And about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and they led him away. The choice had now been made. And now Jesus must die. But again, beside those verses in my Bible, I've written two words. For me. It was all for me. It was all for you. That you might be able to know him as your Savior today. Now look at John chapter 19, verses 17 through 42. I'm going to try to go through this today and finish this out for you. I'm going to do my best to do this. We see Jesus' death and we see his burial. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the resurrection. But today I want you to look at this. His death is seen in verses 17 through 30. In verses 17 through 24, we see his crucifixion. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew, Golgotha. And notice here how that Jesus bore the cross alone for you and for me. And John records here in verses 18 and 19 where they crucified him and two other with him on either side, one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. That was the accusation that was laid upon his head. He was Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Pilate will be without excuse when he stands before God one day. He'll be without excuse at the great white throne judgment, because Pilate knew who this man was. He knew. He found no fault in him. And in verse number 20, it shows us this fact because everyone watching the crucifixion that day read the title. And look what it said. The title then read many of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews. For the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. The three main languages of that day. Pilate wanted everybody to know who this man was. And God so arranged for Pilate to write those words. And you know, isn't it amazing that Pilate wanted everybody else to know who this man was, dying for their sin, while many churches today refuse to lay any claims to the crucified Christ. You go down the road down here just a little ways, and boy, they're flying the gay flag. They got the BLM signs up, and they got all inclusive and everything. Everybody's included in that church down there except the crucified Jesus. Sad day. It was a sad day then. It's still a sad day now. Why? Because men's hearts have not changed. And that's why the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He'll save whosoever will come unto him and believe on his word. Verse 21, the Bible said, "Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, 'Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews.'" And Pilate answered in verse 22, "What I have written, I have written." Pilate knew without a doubt who Jesus was. And he knows it even better than he did then. He knows it better today. Now look at verses 23 and 24. The Bible said, "Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. And the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, 'Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be.'" Why? "That the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, 'They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots.' These things therefore the soldiers did." We see in verses 22 and 20, 23 and 24 that God fulfilled those messianic prophecies. He fulfilled them. They were foretold in the book of Psalm, chapter 22, verse 18. And God fulfilled it all on that day. Now we look at verses 25 through 27, and we see Jesus' provision for his earthly mother. I want you to see how that Jesus loved his mother. And he cared for her, and he provided for her. Look what the Bible said. The Bible said in verse 27, "And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his home." Talking about John. Let's just go back and read verse 25. "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, 'Woman, behold thy son.' Then saith he to the disciple," it's talking about John here, "'Behold thy mother.' And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home." John took care of Mary the rest of her earthly life. What a provision that Jesus made. You know what? We see folks today curse their mothers, curse their fathers. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus set the example of how they ought to take care of them. Now look at verses 28 through 30. We see his death on the cross. And Jesus again prophesied scriptures in verses. He fulfilled these prophesied scriptures in verses 28 and 29. Look what the Bible said. "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was a vessel, a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with the vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost." Jesus' hour had finally come. He glorified God, and guess what? In his death, God glorified him. He glorified God. And here upon that old rugged cross, Jesus gave his life for you and for me. I think about that song, "What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear." Man, think about what Jesus did for you and what he did for me. Now lastly, I want you to see today in the lesson, I want you to see his burial. And this was no ordinary burial. Now my wife and I, years ago, I was in a car wreck. I was sitting on Highway 109 down in North Carolina, headed south toward our church. Our church was on the left. And I had to sit there and wait for the traffic coming north to finish so I can make a left turn into the church parking lot. And I'm just sitting there talking to a friend of mine in the car. He's sitting there in the car with me. And I did not know that behind me, coming down the road, speeding about 60 miles an hour in a 45-mile zone, was a truck. And he was doing paperwork. He owned a business, and he was doing paperwork in his truck. And he told the police officer, highway patrolman, he said, I was doing some paperwork, and I shouldn't have been. But when I looked up, there his car was, and I didn't even have time to hit the brakes. He hit my car, pushed it 79 feet, one direction, put me into the northbound lane, and I hit another car coming head on. It flipped that car upside down, and it was sitting there spinning in front of our church parking lot while I'm over in a ditch on the other side. Now, I'm going to tell you, I could have been gone. But God kept me alive. He kept me alive. And you know what? From that point forward, I told my wife. Well, my wife found out she was our church secretary. And Freddie that was inside my car, he got out. He was just in shock. He walked up to the church and said, you need to go down and see your husband. He needs your help. And that was all he said to her. And she didn't know I was in a wreck. And the folks came by, they saw, they got me out of the car and all this stuff, took me to the hospital. But from that point forward, I told my wife, I said, you know what? I'm going to go and I'm going to make sure that everything's taken care of for you. So that if anything does happen to me, you don't have to worry about, you know, caskets, nothing like that. I went to the funeral home, I picked out what I wanted. I had her do the same thing. We've taken care of all that stuff. Now, I didn't have the money to pay for it, but I got a good plan, okay? I got a good plan, but I want to have all that stuff done. When we moved up here, I changed it from Hayworth Miller down in North Carolina up here to Pritz, and they got all the stuff. I got my obituary already written, just need to put a date on there and how I died, and it'll be done. And I won't even get to do that. I don't guess. I guess my wife will do that. I won't be able to write it, so I guess she'll do it. I hope she will. Anyway, I told her, I said, honey, after I'm gone, you can just bury the shell because the nut will be gone. Amen. We've got all that stuff taken care of, but I still don't have a place to be buried. Now, I've not done that yet. That's quite a bit of money up here, okay? And I keep thinking, Lord, why don't you just take us home and we won't have to worry about it? They'll find the paperwork and they won't find the body to mess with, okay? I don't have any grave plot place yet to be buried, okay? All right? Jesus didn't have a place. He didn't have a place to lay his head. The foxes had holes to lay down and things like that, but Jesus didn't have anything. But listen to what the Bible said. The Bible said in verses 31 and 32, the Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, that holy day, for that Sabbath was a high day, they besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first, the malefactor, and the other that was crucified with him. Verse 33. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they break not his legs. Not a soldier had to break the legs of the lamb. Why? Because the Bible said not a bone of him was broken. It fulfilled the scriptures. But look what they said. Verse 34. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. I think about that song. Old Curtis Hudson used to sing it. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Amen. Look at verse 35. And he that saw it bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. What was John's purpose in writing all these things? It was so that you and I might read it and believe what Christ did for us. We weren't there, folks. I wasn't there. I wasn't there when he was crucified. I didn't see all these things. And look at verse number 36. The Bible said, "For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken." That's from Psalm chapter 34, verse 20. And again, another scripture saith, verse 37, "They shall look on him whom they have pierced," which is a prophecy fulfilled, written by Zechariah in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. Notice who came here, though, to take the body of Jesus. Verses 38 through 41. "After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body. And there came also" who? Nicodemus. You remember Nicodemus came by night in John chapter 3? "How can these things be? How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter into his mother's womb a second time and be born again?" He just couldn't figure it out. But somewhere along the line, he figured it out. Amen. And he trusted Christ. "And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night. And he brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulcher, wherein was never man yet laid." This was Joseph's own tomb, a borrowed tomb. And you know what? They wrapped the body of Jesus. They laid him in that tomb. And the Bible said, verse 42, "There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand." So we see that the road to salvation began in a garden called Eden after a man had sinned and disobeyed God. And it ends up in a garden where the Savior is going to be buried 3 days and three nights. And then he's going to do something that no other religious person in the world has ever done or ever could do. He's going to rise again. Amen. He's going to rise. Next Sunday, we're going to look at that lesson. And brother, if this doesn't stir your heart, when you think about what he did to give us victory over our sin and give us eternal, everlasting life, man, it's going to thrill your heart. And I hope you'll be here. The arrest, the trials, the arrest, and the death and burial of our Savior. He did it all for you and for me. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I'm thankful, God, for the Word of God that shows us exactly what you came to this world and did for us. And Lord, why in the world you would ever choose to love a group of sinners such as me, Lord, such as this room today, such as this world. God, I'll never understand it fully. But Lord, I sure am thankful that you did. And Lord, I pray that if there be someone listening to the sound of my voice today that doesn't realize that, God, they have a Savior that loves them, that cares enough for them, that he would pay the price for their sin and offer unto them a gift of eternal, everlasting life. I pray, oh God, that you'll speak to their hearts today. Help them, Lord, to see that need of a Savior and be willing to call upon you today and be saved. Please, dear Lord, bless your word. Help it, God, not to return void. And help us, Lord, to be thankful children of God. Bless our pastor now, Lord, as he stands to preach for us today. I pray, God, you'll continue to bless him and strengthen him in the days to come. And we'll thank you, Lord, for what you do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Love you today. Thank you for being in Sunday school. God bless you.